Well, this evening we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Not all of it. I think I've got enough notes with me this evening to keep us going for a few hours, but I won't be making use of them all. But it would be good, I think, to read through to the end of verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I think we'll leave it there. This lovely letter was written so that the believers in Philippi might know joy and peace in the Lord. I suppose we could say that it was written for lots of other reasons as well, but I would say that was essentially the reason Paul wrote it. Unfortunately, there are many things that can rob us of our peace and joy in the Lord. In this letter, Paul speaks at least of two things: false teachers. He deals with them in particular in verse 3, but that's for another time. And two, selfish and conceited behaviour. Why? Well, because it can lead to friction and disunity in the church. I don't know whether you've ever been in a church where there's disagreement and the members have fallen out. They won't sit next to one another on a Sunday. And they're fighting one another in order to get what they want. If you've been in a church like that, let me ask you the question, was it full of joy and peace? I doubt it. Sometimes when you go into a church where sadly this has happened, it can feel as if there has been a terrible dark cloud that's descended upon the fellowship. It seems that there was some disunity in the church at Philippi. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 of chapter 4. Verse 2 of chapter 4. There were two women in the church. Their names were Euodia and Syntyche. We read in the early part of chapter 4 that they were two valued gospel workers. They were those who had contended for the gospel at the side of the Apostle Paul. But it seems that they thought differently over some matter and couldn't agree as to the way forward. We don't know what the issue was, and I'm not going to guess as to what it might have been. But it may be, I'm not certain about this, but it may be, it seems likely to me, that they had to some degree fallen out over the matter. For this reason, Paul pleads with them to be of the same mind in the Lord. He also pleads with others in the church to help them think and relate to one another as they should. I think Paul may well have been concerned that the disunity between these two women might indeed spread and become an issue in the church at large. Well, chapter 2, as I understand it, is largely about Paul appealing to the members of the church in Philippi to have the right mindset that will help them relate well to one another and therefore promote unity in the church. Now let's focus our attention for a few moments on verse 1. In verse 1, Paul gives four reasons why the believers should seek to behave in a way that promotes unity in the church. And I think that we can rightly consider them by putting them in the form of questions. Okay, that's not how they're presented in the letter, but I think we can rightly put them in the form of questions. One, do you have any encouragement from being united with Christ? What do you think the members of the church would have said in response to that? Well, yes, Paul, of course we do. It's a wonderful thing to be united to Christ. We've died to sin in Him, and we've risen to newness of life in Him. We enjoy so many blessings because we're united to Christ through faith. Second question, do you have any comfort from His love? Again, let me ask, how do you think they would have answered this question? Surely in the affirmative. Oh yes, we have tremendous encouragement from His love. He died for us upon the cross. How could we not? He's told us that we can never be separated, or you've told us, Paul, that we can never be separated from His love. Third question, do you have a common sharing or participation in the Spirit? Well, yes, must have been their answer. You see, the Spirit of God was given to them the day they became Christians, and He continued to dwell in them, pouring God's love into their hearts, enabling them to cry, Abba, Father, giving them understanding of the Word of God, and so on and so forth. Fourth question, do you have any tenderness and compassion? Well, what would it say about them if they didn't? Yes, Paul, because the Lord Jesus has worked in our hearts, because He's made us new, yes, we do have, to one degree or another, tenderness and compassion. Well then, says Paul, God has been good to you, hasn't He? Now prove your gratitude to God. Make my joy complete by living in such a way that promotes unity in the church. Because this is what I want for the church. This is what Jesus wants for His church. John 17, he prayed, didn't he, that they might be one. Well, then in verses 2 to 4, he impresses upon the church six ways in which they are to promote unity. Six ways in which they are to promote unity, although these six things are very closely related. Firstly, by being like-minded. Now, it doesn't mean that they are to think in exactly the same way over every single matter or issue in life. It's not that Paul is saying, look, the colour that you are to like is red, and I want you all to like red, whether you like it or not. You might like green, you might like yellow, you might like orange, but I want you to all think the same. I want you to all like red. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that they should all think the same in terms of wanting to promote the unity of the church. He wants them to be like-minded. He also wants them to promote unity by having the same love. By having the same love. The same love for one another. The same kind of love that the Lord Jesus has shown to them. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples? John 13, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know, this love command was actually an ancient command, wasn't it? In the Old Testament, the people of God were exhorted to love one another. Love God and love your neighbor. What's new about it? Well, what's new about it is this: as I have loved you, so you must love one another. You're to love one another, in other words, in a sacrificial way. You're to go out of your way for one another. Indeed, you're to be willing to lay your lives down for one another. Thirdly, they're to promote unity by being one in spirit. Fourthly, they're to promote unity by doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I'm going to be doing a session on Wednesday with two groups of pastors in Zimbabwe on Philippians chapter 2. You're my guinea pigs. This evening. Thank you for being willing to be my guinea pigs. But I'm going to ask them the question, how might Christians in Zimbabwe want to do things out of selfish ambition or vain conceit? Because I don't really understand how things work in the church in Zimbabwe. It's so different in so many ways to what it is here. I want to put the question to them, but I think I do know something of how Christians in the UK might want to do things out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Let me suggest a few things. You might smile at some of these things. You might feel as if I've touched a raw nerve. I don't know. That's not my intention. Let me give you a list of things. One, insist that the church walls are painted in their favourite colour because they know what's best. Insist that the heating in the church is put on a temperature that suits them. If I share this with the brothers in Zimbabwe, they might not quite understand what I'm going on about because of course they don't have heaters in any of their homes, and I shall have to tell them that it does get rather cold in our church building during several months during the winter. Insist that a meeting is held on a night that suits them. Insist that the hymn book that gets used has all their favourite hymns in it. Insist that the music is played with the instruments they like. Insist that they are given certain roles or responsibilities in the church, and so on and so forth. These sorts of things, this sort of mindset, I should say, is often a recipe, isn't it, for conflict, sadly, within the church. Fifthly, they're to promote unity by humbly valuing others above themselves. Now, I don't think Paul is saying here that they are quite literally to consider others as being better than themselves. I think it's more a case of seeing the needs and concerns of others as being more important than theirs. What a lovely example Jesus gives us of this in the upper room. There they were, ready to celebrate the Passover. But who was going to wash everybody's feet? No doubt the disciples looked round to see if anybody else was willing to volunteer, because none of them were going to volunteer. They all considered themselves to be above it. So who took on the task? Who was the one that was willing to do the lowliest of servants' role? Well, that was Jesus, wasn't it? The Lord of glory. Sixthly, they're to promote unity by not looking to their own interests, but to the interests of others. To the interests of others. So when we do that, we say, okay, it's not a convenient time, really, for me, but we'll meet at that time because that suits the needs of others. Or we'll paint the wall that colour. I don't really like it. I don't think it's suitable. But that's what others want, and therefore I will run along with it. And okay, we'll sing some of the songs that the young people like. I much prefer the old traditional songs that are rich in theology. But it's important that we think about others. Of course, that could be turned the other way around, couldn't it? You know, I remember being in a church once where the young people were really pushing hard for singing only contemporary songs. And it seemed that they didn't want any traditional songs to be sung. And I remember the elders at the time gently and lovingly having a word with them and saying, well, actually, there's some folk in the church here who've been here a long time, and they find some of these older hymns really helpful to them. Spiritually, and we've got to try to meet the needs of everybody in the church. It's not just about us. It's not easy, is it? Sometimes, because by nature we can be very self-centered. But with God's help, we can indeed live in the light of what the Apostle Paul is saying here in these verses. Well, in verse 5, Paul says that our relationships with one another should be such that we're demonstrating the mindset of Christ Jesus. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then look at what he says in verses 6 to 8 about the Lord Jesus. He was in very nature God. As John's Gospel tells us, he was one with the Father. He was one who enjoyed all the riches of heaven. And he had every right to hold on to these things. Yet, he chose to leave his heavenly riches behind, and the manifestation of his heavenly glory, to come to earth and to take upon himself human flesh, to become truly man. And whilst on earth, he was willing to humble himself and to be obedient to death, even death on a cross. What condescension! It's incredible, isn't it, to think that the Lord of glory was willing to come to earth to serve hostile sinners by experiencing the shame and agony of the cross. Now, of course, Jesus didn't cease to be God when he became man. He retained his divine nature. What happened was that the two natures, the divine and the human, were joined together so that he became the God-man. Truly God and truly man. And you know, every time I think about it, I can't help but marvel at it. As I was preparing this, I was thinking about Jesus in his human weakness, trying desperately to make it to the cross. He was so weak that he couldn't even carry his own cross or his cross beam. The soldiers had to organize Simon of Cyrene to carry it. Yet with respect to his divine nature, even as he stumbled along the path, was upholding the whole universe by his powerful word. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? That's incredible. Was Jesus really God? Yes, is the answer to that question. And to show that Jesus was no less than God the Son, God the Father, after Jesus had suffered and died, exalted him, verse 9, to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But you know, the point of verses 2 to 8 are to show us the mindset that we should have. We are to humble ourselves, like Jesus, before others, in the interest of others. One of the big threats to the unity of any church is selfish ambition and vain conceit. That is thinking that we are something and that we should get what we want, whatever it may be, all of the time. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters below. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't a technology problem like radar malfunction or even thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby. Both could have steered clear, but according to news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first. And by the time they came to their senses, it was too late. Paul says, verse 3 and 4, and I finish with this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And I don't know about you, but I find that a particular challenge, and I'm convinced that I'm in need of God's grace in order to live God's word out in everyday life. Shall we just pray for a moment?